Now, moving along in our series in the book of Acts, I'm calling this again the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As we look at some lessons from there, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21 today. That's a misprint up there, Acts 21. And so I'd encourage you to open your Bibles there in a lesson I'm calling the Spirit of Tension. You may recall, as you're opening your Bibles there, that Paul had a tearful goodbye at the end of chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders. It was a very, very moving scene as they were parting company. It's not always easy to leave those that we love, even for a short time. But when we think, as they did, that it was going to be their last time together, it was a sad situation for them. Our text begins actually picking up from that idea in verse 1. It says, after we had torn ourselves away from them. Who? Well, the Ephesian elders. Imagine that, being torn away from them. Doesn't that make it sound to you like they want to be with them? Again, this is Acts 21, that they want to be with them. But it says, after they were torn away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Cos. Why? Well, cuz. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. It says, through the Spirit, the disciples urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Once again, a very moving scene when you think about it. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Verse 9 says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, I think that's interesting. It's almost like it's an insert there. You know, well, why does it mention that he had these four daughters, and why that they were unmarried? Why did, you know, that they prophesied? Well, maybe it's easier to prophesy if your husbands aren't around. I don't know. If you don't have a man putting his two cents in, I don't know. But I just think that's interesting how that is mentioned there. Verse 10 says, after we had there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt, that would have been Paul, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go. So we're going to pause here a moment. Pretty obvious, isn't it, that Paul's friends don't want him to go to Jerusalem. They don't want him to go. Why? Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, keeps confirming that trouble's waiting for him there. So they don't want him to go. He's going to be arrested and handed over to the Romans. Agabus predicted this. The prophet made it clear that that's what was going to happen. That had not ended well with Jesus when such a thing happened, did it? And they were pretty sure it wouldn't end well for Paul either. So try to put yourself in their sandals for a moment. His companions. Would you be just a little hesitant to send a mission team to Haiti right now? I mean, would you? As much as you may be moved by the nation's plight, how likely would you be to encourage someone who you really cared about to put themselves in harm's way? To be at risk of being either kidnapped or killed? You might be hesitant. A similar situation existed in the Philippines a few years ago. Just as I personally was preparing to go to visit a missionary there, he contacted me, and I'd seen it on the news, but he contacted me personally and urged me not to come. He said, it's just too dangerous right now. Why? Some folks who were visiting the country, foreigners, had been kidnapped and were being held for a ransom. And so he was concerned that that would happen to me. I consulted the elders, and a dear Filipino friend of mine who was very acquainted with the situation in the Philippines, and they advised me not to go. So I canceled my plans. Yet in spite of all the cautions from friends and even a prophet of God, Paul was not persuaded to play it safe. Was he? In fact, this is what he says to his dear companions in verse 13 of our text. Listen carefully. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, verse 14 says, well, his companions gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Now, do you hear Paul's dilemma here? He's being torn apart, isn't he? The Spirit was pulling him toward Jerusalem, but his loved ones wanted him to turn and run the other direction. What seems strange here to me is that the Spirit seemed to be prompting, not only calling him to Jerusalem, but also prompting them to have a concern. Now, how could that be? Because you see, it was through the Holy Spirit. They said, don't go. But yet the Spirit's telling him, go. God's not the author of confusion. And the Holy Spirit does not send mixed messages. So what's going on here? This is some God-ordained spiritual tension. What? This is some God-ordained, because the Holy Spirit's concerning them, but telling him, go in spite of the concerns. Why would God, through the Spirit, be doing this? Well, think about this for a minute. Do you know that we could not read if the ciliary muscles in the eye didn't alter the shape of the lens, bending or flattening to focus light rays on the retina? This adjustment in the lens is known as accommodation. It's necessary for bringing near and far objects into focus. The process of bending light to produce a focused image on the retina causes a tension called refraction. There's a sense in which a similar tension, see, exists when it comes to our spiritual focus. Are you with me? You ready? Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, saying we must fix our eyes on what is unseen, that heavenly home, which is too distant to perceive with our physical eyes. To do that rather than focus on what we can see, those earthly things that are near. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says it's why we walk by faith, not by sight. See, this is a kind of tension, isn't it? To try to continue to focus on what's unseen rather than what's seen. Isn't that a struggle at times? Can we be honest? Isn't that a struggle sometimes? See, Paul was trying his best to focus on what was ahead, not only what was in Jerusalem, but in Rome and beyond, even to that heavenly home they would one day have. While his friends couldn't seem to see past the present. And the tension was causing hearts to break. Not just theirs, but Paul's too. Remember, did you hear him? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? His heart wouldn't be breaking if he wasn't feeling some tension, would it? What good could possibly come of this? What's the Holy Spirit doing? The more we experience such tensions and learn from them, the easier it becomes for us to focus on the calling God has on our lives. Our purposes and agendas fade from view, and His purposes and agenda become crystal clear. But there's a tension. Thinking of this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, just think about that. Why would he be saying that? Because our eyes get fixed on everything else. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What? The joy set before him. What was Jesus looking at? Just the cross? He endured the cross because he looked beyond the cross. Right? Actually looked for some joy on the other side. And that equipped him, it enabled him. But listen, as we look to Jesus, we need to remember he knew something about spiritual tension himself. Consider his wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8 says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8, although he was God's son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That's Jesus. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Did Jesus know anything about spiritual tension? And if tension was good for Jesus, why wouldn't it be good for us? See, he was made perfect by the things he suffered. And part of that suffering was that wrestling that he had in the garden, particularly as pictured, between his will and his Father's will. Before entering full-time ministry, I worked for a period of time with the quality control departments for companies like United States Gypsum Company, Armco Steel, and AIM Packaging, and the injection molding plant that they had in Ohio. Now, whether working with paper, metal, or plastic, there were a common series of tests to be run. You had to measure the enduring properties and or breaking points of products. These stress tests were often performed on equipment called tensioners. Now listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is a New Living Translation. He says, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will result in much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, do you notice that phrase, there's wonderful joy ahead? Wonderful joy ahead. What is he telling them to focus on? The joy ahead. What did Jesus focus on? The joy ahead. Where was their focus? Why was he encouraging them? Because our focus gets on the trials. It gets on the difficulty. It gets on the thing we're going through. It gets on the problem. It gets on the separation. Right? That's where our focus so often is, and what's causing us the pain. What's causing us the heartache, the heartbreak, the worry, the anxiety. We get focused there. But he says, be glad because there's wonderful joy ahead. See, tension can be for our good and his glory. Did you notice that? He said that when we go through this trial, when our faith is developed through this tension, perfected, matured, then, boy, praise, glory, and honor go to Jesus. Now it says, when he's revealed in the world. My first thought when I've read that has always been that, well, we're talking about when he comes again. But may I challenge you about this? That the more that our faith shines, the more Jesus revealed today. Today. The more that we are able to focus on him and to follow him and to be like him in this world, the more he is revealed today. And that results in praise and glory and honor to him, not to us, but to him. So tension can be for our good and for his glory. In fact, without it, we will not mature to become just like Jesus, who said to his Father, remember in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Just as we are unable to walk without contracting the muscles in our thighs and calves, we can't truly grow in faith without some struggle. We just can't. We can't. Now, back to the text. Paul's attitude was that he was ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. How many of you think that's an amazing commitment? That he is ready to go, to be bound, to be restricted, to have his freedoms taken from him, and even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. We're saying, what a beautiful name. Well, it's more than just saying, oh, it's a beautiful name. But if we live and move and do everything we talked about in Colossians in the men's group this past Wednesday, from Colossians 3:17, whatever we say, whatever we do, word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Be bound in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul said. To die for the name of Jesus? Yeah. It wasn't his reputation he was concerned about. It was the reputation of his Savior. It's the same kind of dedication that we should have, though, isn't it? Ready to submit to whatever God calls us to do. Whatever freedoms we might have to lay down. Even our own lives. Didn't Jesus say, pick up your cross daily and follow after me? Deny yourself. Paul's companions, they finally gave up, pleading with him not to go. They actually said, the Lord's will be done. Now, sometimes I think that when I say that, if I'm honest, I'm hoping that the Lord's will be my will. You know, if I'm having a discussion with somebody and just finds, well, the Lord's will be done. I'm hoping that it's in agreement with my will. But we got to get to this place, right, where we understand no matter whether it agrees with my will or not, that we have that heart of Jesus and really the heart of Paul to say, the Lord's will be done whether I'm pleased with it or not. We need to get to a place where we are pleased with it. See, it's the right conclusion to come to. The Lord's will be done. But it appears like it took some spiritual tension to bring them to it. They needed to be reminded of Paul's conviction and to be challenged to embrace the same spirit of surrender. So what about us? Is there something in our life right now that might be hard for us to turn loose of? Could be a habit. Might be a mindset. Perhaps there's a relationship that we're clinging onto so tightly that it's clouding our judgment about God's will for our lives. And maybe it's not a relationship we're clinging onto, but trying to control the relationship. We need to turn loose of. At any rate, if we read on through the text, I encourage you to, I'm just going to skip over a section here for the sake of time, but we'll find that when he does get to Jerusalem, he finds a warm welcome from the church. But James and the other elders are very concerned. They're praising God for how many Gentiles have come to Jesus, but they're painfully aware of the strong opposition from the Jews in this city. So they suggest that Paul join in some Jewish purification rites to hopefully appease his opponents, who are insisting that he's arbitrating for a complete abandonment of Mosaic law and traditions. He's not, but that's what they keep insisting. That's their accusation. So Paul does what James and the other elders suggest, yet it wasn't enough to change the minds of those who wanted to take him out. Picking up in verse 27, when the 7 days of purification were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." Then in verse 30, it says the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So Paul ends up being arrested, which, as the Lord would have it, is in effect being taken into protective custody. Because what are they going to try? What are they trying to do? Kill him. They're beating him with the purpose of beating him to death. But the soldiers come in, the Roman commander comes in, and they take him into custody. They arrest him. Now, their motive isn't just to protect him. But that's what it ends up being. Now we're going to leave the story here for now. You want to read ahead? That's great. We'll be picking it up next week. But take note of this. Things are playing out just as the Holy Spirit said they would. Surprise, surprise. No. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? Things are playing out just as the Holy Spirit predicted they would. It caused, again, Paul's friends great concern. It caused Paul just more commitment to, I need to do this. Was he concerned about it? Of course he was. But he was determined, was he not? To go, to surrender to God's will for his life. And so it played out just the way the Holy Spirit said it would. After all, hear me, the Lord's will be done. We can say, well, the Lord's will be done. But guess what? The Lord's will be done, whether we're on board or not. But until we accept that truth, and we do get on board, we're going to be constantly in tension. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 7, in verse 22. He says, "For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another work. another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That sounds like a lot of tension to me. Doesn't it to you? Like he's having some tension. So much so that he sounds like he's at his breaking point. His wit's end. But the next verse tells us where he finds rescue. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. See, in our text earlier in Acts, Paul came to the place in his life of absolute surrender to God's will for his life in regard to this going to Jerusalem and even to Rome, even if it meant giving up his life to fulfill that purpose. But as we're seeing here in Romans 7, which he wrote later, that doesn't mean that he never had any more tension, that he had a stress-free life thereafter. If he had, he wouldn't have written that in Romans. But what it does mean and what it does tell us is that he knew every time the tension arose who to turn to. He turned to Jesus. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. He turned it over to Jesus. And he found what? Victory. Rescue. Rescue. Instead of breaking, he grew ever closer to his Lord and Savior, stronger in his faith, and a pinnacle, an example to us of what we need to do too. I don't know about you, but I'm a person who often chooses the elevator over the stairs, especially going up, and if it's more than one floor. Anybody else do that? But we think it's going to get us to the same place, right? And ones with a whole lot less stress, tension, strain. It's easier. Easier, right? But how many of you know, really, it'd be better if we took the stairs? It'd be better if we took the stairs. We'd be better if we took the stairs. In life, we're presented with a lot of things. And we tend to want to take, well, the busy road, the road that everyone else is going down, right? The easy route in life. And many times it will get us to the same place, but we won't be better for it. If we take the road less traveled, the road that Jesus is calling us to walk with him, that narrow road, that narrow way, well, there won't be any traffic jams. We won't have that stress. But there may be some tension. Maybe a harder road, but we'll be better for it. And Jesus will be glorified in the process. We need to learn, do we not, the lesson that Jesus taught us, that Paul teaches us here, that the scripture teaches us and reinforces time and again. Bob, you apologize for, you know, sharing the same passage I shared. To me, that's confirmation from the Spirit. It's confirmation from the Spirit. And I thank you. But the more and more that we see these things emphasized again and again, wow, there's something the Lord Jesus wants us to get. Amen? Amen? Whew. I don't like tension. But I'll endure it for his sake and for his glory. How about you? You don't have to like the tension. But if he's calling us to it, and there's a tension that's pulling us in a different direction, we may think that's a bad thing, but the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can even use that for us to grow stronger, providing, again, we learn to come to that conclusion. Thy will be done. Thy will be done.